Chapter 12 ended, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The kingdom is coming, extended to us through grace. Let's make the purpose of our lives to serve God in an acceptable way. People serve all kinds of things. Knowing that there's a kingdom coming, let's serve God with the right attitude, acceptably. He says, "For our God is a consuming fire." So certainly we desire to see Him, when we see Him face to face, as Savior and not as Judge. There will be those who refused, who wanted nothing to do with Christ, who heard the good news, who rejected, who turn away. "I'll give Him a piece of my mind when I see Him, you know, the man ups," all that kind of stuff. What a wonderful thing to see Him and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, son, daughter." Vastly different than encountering Him one day as Judge. And then there's that warning here. He talks now about love, what we should allow, what should be happening. He's giving, remember, an exhortation, certainly to every age, but to these Jewish believers that had particular struggles in these days. Let brotherly love continue. In fact, the word there is Philadelphia. Properly, look at it in the Greek, it just says Philadelphia. Let Philadelphia continue. It sounds like an Eagles fan. Let Philadelphia continue. Brotherly love. Fondness, you know, agape, certainly something that's supposed to be an expression of our lives, God's divine love. But certainly if divine love is there, fondness should be there. Brotherly love. You're sitting next to brothers and sisters. This is the body of Christ. It's the family of God. And you're going to spend eternity with everybody around you. So let fondness, brotherly love, continue. Great exhortation. Look, and remember too, Jesus said in the last days, in Matthew chapter 24, that because iniquity would abound, the love of many would grow cold. And it's the only time agape is used in the noun form in the whole Gospel of Matthew. Because iniquity shall abound in the last days, the agape of many would grow cold. And it's a warning. He's not talking about unbelievers. He has to be talking about believers. You know, John says that there will be those who will be lost because they love darkness more than light. Talking about unbelievers. And that word's also agape. They're devoted to darkness more than they are to light. But when it comes in the form of a warning that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold, it's directed to believers. He's not warning unbelievers. He's warning the love that we're to have that's proper, that's provided by God's Spirit and God's grace, that the last days will become so iniquitous, so twisted, that we can easily get that attitude. You know, Lot's righteous soul was vexed when he looked what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's good reason for us to look around at our culture and our world and just to be vexed. And you can almost get an attitude, "Lord, just let the whole world go to hell, blow the trumpet and get us out of here. We're tired of it. We just don't." And I understand some of that. And we want to be filled with anticipation because He's coming for us. But there's supposed to be something else cooking too, and part of that is divine love. This world, with all of its problems, it says God so loved this world He gave His Son. We also are to have a divine burden for our friends and for our culture and for the people that are lost. God loves the prostitute on the street. He loves the gangbanger. He loves the hoodlum. You know, He loves the people at the rave concerts and the rage concerts and all of the different kind of concerts, you know, all the different tribes that are out there. You know, I mean, He has a broken heart for all of those people. And if we are characterized by His divine love for this lost world, one part of that is certainly in regards to one another. Let Philadelphia, let brotherly love continue. Let it be something that continues on. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. What is it talking about? Hey, do I know you? No. All right. That's not what it's talking about. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Look, strangers are a little strange these days than they were in these days, okay? So you just entertain means to show hospitality to extend yourself to. And it doesn't mean, you know, you see a guy out there with pistolas and knives, you know, just entertain him. In the day when this epistle was written, there were no Motel 6s or Holiday Inns, and those who traveled that were believers would often have a letter of recommendation from the Ephesian church or the Colossian church, and they would have to come to the home of another believer. They would have to come and profess their faith and ask for hospitality. Even in that part of the world today, hospitality is still a major cultural mandate. Stop being forgetful about being hospitable to other believers, even those you don't know. I mean, and you know that. You've run across somebody, you get a strange feeling about them, you notice they're not using any bad language, and then you find out they're in trouble, and you start talking to them, their car's broken down, something's going on. Here you find out they're born again, and you go, okay, Lord, this is a setup. And then, you know, you want to be hospitable. You need to give them a ride where they need to go. You need to help them with this. You know, just don't let that stop either. Because it says some have actually entertained angels unaware. I mean, Abraham, when the angels came and sat with him in the plains of Mamre, talked to him about Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot had angels then come to his home. Those are safe strangers, by the way, to have over. Angels. I wonder if we're going to get to heaven and say, wait a minute, I recognize you. Yeah, I don't have my Timberlands on and my sweats on, but yep, that was me. I was there. Hospitality, brotherly love. Look, remember them that are in bonds, as though bound with them. The author's day, there were believers that were imprisoned for their faith, so certainly we're not to forget them. You know, there are those in other countries that are imprisoned because of their faith. We've prayed for some of them, not to forget them. And also there are believers in prison. We have, Frank has a tremendous ministry, and Obadiah and some of the guys here to the prisons, and have not forgotten those that are both saved and unsaved, that are incarcerated, you have opportunity to get to and share the love of Christ. And again, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Remember that you're in the same spacesuit they're in. You're in the same condition they are in this physical frame. Remember people that are in adversity and suffering, because it comes to us all. Remember them. It's part of love, brotherly love, strangers, those in prison, those suffering, marriage. Somehow that, I every time I look at that today, that was in my mind. Marriage is honorable in all. This word in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, verse 19, 2 Peter chapter verse 1 is translated precious. Marriage is precious in all. Now, it was a strange culture. It was a culture where on one side of marriage you had those that were monastic, ascetic in their lifestyle, who said marriage is carnal and you need to be set aside and live in a monastery or somewhere and to properly serve God. And then there were those who had no regard for it at all, much like the media and the culture that we live in. Rome said every free Roman man should have a wife to bear his legitimate children, a concubine for pleasure, and a mistress for adventure. Every free Roman man. When Jesus talked to the Pharisees about divorce and about adultery, he said, except for the cause of fornication, sex outside of, which takes in all forms of sexual activity. He didn't just say adultery, he said also fornication. Some say, oh, see, that means you can only be divorced while you're engaged. No, the problem was a Jewish man in Jesus' day did not consider it adultery to sleep with a harlot. Consider it adultery to sleep with a Gentile. It was only adultery to some of them to sleep with another free Jewish married woman. That would have been considered adultery. Jesus says no, any sexual activity outside of marriage. So, and then particularly in the Roman culture and so forth, so you had the abuses on both sides. You had those who were saying that it's carnal, don't have anything to do with it. You had those who said it's carnal, so you can indulge in it as much as you want and still be spiritual. You had those who knew it was sin and were involved in it. This is what the scripture says, and it's important for us to take note because verse 8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says marriage is precious. It's honorable in all, in everything. And the bed, free from contamination. In fact, it uses a word there. It means sexual intimacy in marriage is free from contamination. That there's nothing defiling about it. That it's something that honors the Lord. But whoremongers, King James says, that's pornos, where we get pornography. It should be translated fornicators. And adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is honorable in all. God made Adam, put him in the garden, said it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper that is suitable for him from man's side, whatever that is. He took Eve, formed her, brought him to the man. For this reason shall a man leave his mother, father, cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh, honorable, before the fall, God's design. And in marriage, that oneness becomes a reality again. The man and the woman are joined together. They're joined together physically. They're joined together spiritually. There is a completeness again. There is the coming back of, as it were, Eve and every woman to Adam and every man to his side again. So marriage, I mean, isn't marriage taking a beating these days? I don't know about you guys. You know, I watch TV and I see the advertisements for some of the new shows that are coming on about, you know, Adventurous Housewives or something. I mean, you know, they're all out cheating on their husbands and the reality show Swapping Wives and, you know, just all of this stuff. And then the bachelor thing's like a meat market. You know, every girl wants to give herself to this guy because he's a millionaire. Hey, would you give yourself to a guy for $5? Oh, heavens no. Well, you're a prostitute. What's the difference? Whether it's $1 million or $5, you're just a higher price prostitute. You know, the atmosphere that we create, marriage is honorable in all. I'm so thankful that I have that. My kids, my home, and God has been gracious to sustain us. And look, any of you who have been through a divorce, I understand the pain and the difficulty of that. But our author is saying to us, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, coite, where we get coitus, is undefiled. There's nothing unclean about it in the sight of God. It's to be enjoyed by a husband and a wife. Wrong for a wife to hold it over her husband's head or use it for manipulation or vice versa. Is to be entered into. To avoid sexual sin, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 7. So marriage, the bed, nothing unclean about it. Nothing to be ashamed about it. Some of us bring strange ideas into marriage, and it takes a while for us to know what the scripture says. But more importantly, take note of this. It says fornicators and whoremongers will come under the judgment of Almighty God. Those who practice sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, bestiality, You know, too many kids now, oh, we're just having oral sex. We're not doing the real thing. Oh, what is that, the fake thing? What do you mean we're not doing the real thing? You do it in the open where everybody can see it? Why not if it's not the real thing? Fornication destroys marriage before it takes place. Adultery destroys marriage after it takes place. How wonderful for anybody that can go into a marriage never having been sexually active, having no point of comparison, who can always look at their partner and say, this is the best experience I've ever had. Because that's where God says it's undefiled and it's to be enjoyed. We're living in a culture that talks completely, tells us something completely different. Look, maybe you're a new believer and this is new to you and you haven't heard this. Sex is something God invented. And he invented it to be inside of marriage. Because inside of marriage, it's good medicine. It glues a husband and wife together. I get two young people sitting in my office and they're fighting with each other. And I'm thinking, hey, there's plenty of girls in the church. Break up with her. You know, there's plenty of guys. Get rid of them. And I listen to them. And after a while, I think, you know, they sound like a husband and wife. I say, you guys are in sexual sin, aren't you? How do you know? Because you sound like you need a divorce. You are in a bondage that is a blessing in marriage because it binds and is a curse outside of marriage. You've given yourself to one another to the point where you don't know how now to go your own directions. And it isn't to be taken lightly. Paul said this in Corinthians, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders will inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians he said, for of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those that are disobedient. Again, he says in Thessalonians, it is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Revelation, John says this, or Christ says it through John, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, will take their place in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur forever and ever. This is the second death. I mean, the Bible's abundantly clear about sexuality, what a blessing it is, why God designed it, how it's to be entered into, where it's considered impure. But our culture's at war with that. The decision you have to make is, where does that leave you in the process? Well, if I don't give it to him, he's going to find somebody else. Let me tell you something. If you give it to him, he's going to find somebody else. If that's what it takes to keep him, he's going to find somebody. Well, it's just a piece of paper. If it's just a piece of paper before you get married, it's just a piece of paper after you get married. And we're seeing a whole culture get drug into it. You like this guy? Oh, yeah. Sex? You know. This is the purpose of man, right? This is man realizing, woman realizing their full potential. What a shame. Jesus is coming. Now look, here's the good news. If you've been immoral, you go to Christ and he forgives. Paul wants to present the Corinthian church as a chaste virgin to Christ on that day. You could have been a prostitute. You could have been in pornography. You come to Jesus and ask forgiveness. As far as he's concerned, all things pass away and all things become new. And you're a new creation in Christ. If you've fallen as a Christian, you can go to him and ask forgiveness. And if it's genuine, he will cleanse you and put you back up on your feet and let you start fresh, new, if you're genuine. The thing is, don't play games. Don't think, oh, yeah, this is fine. I can live however I want and go to church. But you're not fooling anybody. Oh, you know what? I'm just going to sow my wild oats and I'm going to repent before the Lord comes. How are you going to time that? I was just with a good friend on the West Coast last week who's been with the Red Cross for 15 years. And he just got back from training in Kansas for several weeks with all different chemical and biological outfits. He said because they're expecting a major biological attack sometime between now and the inauguration of the president in January in a major city. Oh, yeah, me and my girlfriend are sleeping. You may die in bed with your girlfriend. That's the world we live in. Another friend told me there were three attempts on Los Angeles in the last year since last September. All three were intercepted. Any one of them would have brought Los Angeles to his knees. That's the world that we live in. Hey, love one another, brotherly love, that's great. Let's do that. Don't forget to entertain, you know, other believers, to be hospitable, to open your home. Remember those that are in prison. Remember those that are suffering. Marriage, let it be something that you honor. Let it be honorable in the church. It may not be honorable in the world, but let's have it be something that's honored here. What a wonderful thing. I love to see a couple come up and say, we're celebrating our 60th anniversary. They should get a salute from everybody. In fact, everybody here has been married for over 50 years. Would you stand up, please? You know, I heard Wilt Chamberlain say before he died, now not right before he died, but I heard him say that he realized that he would rather have sex with the same woman 1,000 times than sex with 1,000 women one time. How that whole world had burned him out and destroyed him. And I hope he believed before he went. You know, I love Magic Johnson. They make a big deal about him being HIV positive. I hope the other side, you know, he's been healthy and that's a blessing and I hope he knows the Lord. I don't know. But I hope those movie stars and sports figures that are infected with those with HIV, I hope they show them falling apart too. Instead of just being a superstar like everything's okay. I hope we see the suffering end of it if it comes as a warning to other people. We have people in the church, sex one time, ended up HIV positive. Two of them that I can think of. 6,000 teenagers a day in America infected with sexually transmitted diseases. 6,000 a day. That's and some estimates are way higher than that. The scripture says marriage, it's precious, it's honorable. Have one person you can hang on to, trust in, be vulnerable to, be intimate with. Great thing. Nothing unclean about that, God says. But fornicators, adulterers, God will judge. Let your conversation, your manner of living, be without covetousness. It's a particular word there that means money love. In fact, it means love of silver, but it's the word that then, of course, was associated with love of money. Let your manner of living, conversation, your lifestyle be without covetousness, being driven by money all the time, and be content with such things as you have. That's not always easy, is it? Be content with such things as you have. You know, I'll tell you, it's real easy when you're real sick, isn't it? I don't know about you. I've been somewhere, you know, at different times so sick that I thought if I had $1 million right now, I would give it just to be home in my bed. Not even to be better. Just to be home in my own bed. If I could just be this miserable at home. Don't let the love of money, you know, again, money is a great servant, but it is an atrocious master. It is a cruel master. Great servant. Cruel master. Let your manner of living be without, you know, money love, the love of money, the root of all evil. Not money. Money's a great tool, but the love of it, what drives you? Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, here's this point that he's trying to make. Oh, man, I'm miserable. Oh, man, if I could have one of these, I'd be happy. If I could have one of those, I don't want a lot, but if I could just have one of those. Wait a minute, don't you have a Savior? Yeah. You have Jesus? Yeah. You have the Creator and the Lord of the universe? Yeah. But you're not happy because you don't have a skateboard? No. You know, he's saying, look, you know, where's our testimony? Look at this. You know, be content with such things you have. Don't let the love of money drive you. Don't let covetousness drive you, because he said to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake. We have everything if we have him. David said, as the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall lack no good thing. It's much better to have the Lord as your shepherd than to have $20 billion in the bank, because that can burn and disappear, and he's not ever going anywhere. His economic system is way better. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Boldly. And I will not fear what man will do unto me. Now again, a quote from Psalm 118, but these Hebrew Christians, because they accepted Christ, many were driven from their home, driven from their business, under persecution. And he's saying, you know, don't let that destroy your relationship with the Lord, because he promised he would never leave you and forsake you. And you don't have to fear what man will do unto you. And it had a particular application. It doesn't say there's anything wrong with having a home and having an automobile, working hard. Paul tells the Thessalonians that if they didn't work, they shouldn't eat. Because they were expecting Christ to come, standing around looking up in the sky. They quit their jobs. Paul said, no, that's ungodly too. Anybody who doesn't provide for their own household is worse than an infidel. We're supposed to eke a living out of this world. We're supposed to work. And as far as I'm concerned, whatever we do, we want to be the best at it for the sake of Christ. And flourish. But don't let it be the thing that drives you, he says. Because we have the Lord. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to fear what man does unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, which are your guides, is the idea here, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow or imitate, considering the end of their manner of life. So maybe here, looking at those who had passed on in the church, you know, all of the apostles except John would ultimately succumb to martyrdom. Peter living down in the Mamertine dungeon for 9 months, leading 41 guards to the Lord, taken out and crucified upside down. Paul the apostle beheaded. You know, through the list of them. If you want to read through some of that, Dr. McBurney has a paperback called In Search of the 12 Apostles, and it will take you through church tradition, biblical history that we have, other traditions, and it traces all of their lives to their martyrdoms. A very interesting work to do. He's a PhD. It's called In Search of the 12 Apostles. So remember those that have been your guides, have the rule over you here, literally, as they've been a guide to you. They've spoken to you the word of God, whose faith imitate, considering the issue of their manner of life, possibly talking about those who have already passed on. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The servant may pass on. Jesus Christ never does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I appreciate that, because we sure want to complicate Jesus Christ these days. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he could turn the world upside down with a bunch of fishermen 2,000 years ago, he can do it today, too. I try to tell my wife, that's why I'm out fishing all the time on the weekend. Just want to be ready anytime you know, I'm just talking about common, you know, just, he's not looking for people that are qualified. He's looking for people that are available. And God is the same. I'm glad he never changes, because he said that he's coming, and himself is going to descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and trumpet of God. That never changes. That's still in place. I'm glad that he says, my sins, my iniquities, he'll remember no more. and that he doesn't change. Because I remember them sometimes, for both of us. But he never changes. Very important. When there's a storm in our life, he's the same. He can rebuke the wind and the sea. The most immoral of people, we talked about that. The woman taking adultery. Lord, she said to him, he said, go and sin no more. He can still forgive. He can still heal. And most of all, he still saves. Same way he did then, he does it now. The gospel is the same now as it was 2,000 years ago. And it still has the same impact on human lives to change them and transform them and secure their future, to wash away their sins and to set them free and to give them new life and a future and a hope. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. We got some of those around today, don't we? For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. It's a strange verse, okay? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That never changes. Remember those who have been a guide to you spiritually, that have spoken to you the word of God. Remember that Jesus Christ never changes. He's the yes. And don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. All kinds of stuff blows through the church. You know, this whole holy laughter thing that came in. I mean, I years ago knew some of the guys that broke off from Calvary that ended up, you know, in with the Kansas City Prophets and then ended up in Toronto. And they were crazy then. And they were going from one strange thing to another then. You read The Latent Power of the Soul by Watchman Nee, written in 1925 in China. And he said the holy laugh is spreading across China. And he said some of the people in the church are saying if you don't have the holy laugh, you don't have the movement of the Spirit. He said, I went and observed it, and it was the flesh. He said it was not the, it isn't anything new. It's nothing new. And then, you know, what, of course, happens is holy laughter comes into a church. They embrace that stuff. And how long can you laugh? What do we do now? We've been laughing since 2001, 3 years. Can we, you know, well, then there's barking. Well, so you add a little spice. There was roaring, holy rolling. There was this. And you start doing this. They call it joy unspeakable. Or some of you would do this. No noise, you know. You know, the great thing is I started teaching, you know, for me and for many of us, started this Bible study in 1981, teaching the Bible. I haven't done anything different since because it's always new and it's always alive. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his word abides forever. And heaven and earth will pass away. And to me, God's word still talks to me. And it is still alive and it's still new and it's still fresh every week. And we don't have to be carried off into all of this other stuff. And there's all kinds of addendums added to Jesus. You know, Jesus and this, Jesus and that, Jesus and this. Jesus is one of the ascended masters. Jesus is one of this. You know, no. There are those that God used to lay the foundation for the church. And the Jesus Christ they preached is the chief cornerstone. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we don't need to be trapped off into all kinds of strange stuff. Now, it's even stranger today. Some of the music. It's antichrist today. Some of it dark. Some of it strange. In the time when, I believe, Paul, but whoever wrote this, there were different cults that came and mingled into the church where you had to eat certain things, certain foods, offered to idols to be truly spiritual. It doesn't, you know, it's in our context of Hebrews here, but it says, those who have occupied themselves with meats and have not profited by them, that can be used in context, I guess, of the Levitical dietary law, but they were benefited, they thought, by what they didn't eat, not by what they did eat. This seems to be more in a heretical or cultic sense. And I think in that, then, it points to another issue. Back in chapter 5, Paul says, by now you should be teachers. You've heard the word of God, but you need to go back and have milk instead of strong meat because you haven't embraced the basic things of Christ. So there's another sense where meats represent, certainly there's the physical thing here, but it's where they represent, you know, we can go way out on a limb and argue all kinds of theological things, and I think you should have your own systematic theology and know why you believe what you believe. And there are different positions in the church. You can be a cessationist, not believe the gifts are for today. I believe the gifts are for today. Does that make you a heretic? No, that's not an aberrant position. That's a well-established position in the church. We can still evangelize this lost world together. You may believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. Calvin said the most a man can get right is 80%. So I don't know, that's tough on a 5-point system. But, you know, pick four anyway. That's 20% you can't count on. Or you may be an Arminianist. You may be in the covenant theology. You may be a dispensationalist. Those are well-established things. We can still work together, love one another, you know, communicate Christ to this world. Those are not aberrant or heretical. They're different. There are different positions. And again, probably Augustine said it the best when he says, you know, on the major issues, unity. On the lesser issues, diversity, in all things, charity, you know. But certainly there are those things that creep into the church that all of us, whatever our position, can look at, and they deny the basic tenets of the faith. We could say, this is out to lunch, this is no good. And some people can get so occupied with stuff, you know, the heart, it says here, needs to be established with grace, because the heart is desperately wicked. The heart, we wrestle things there. I need every day to remember God's grace and God's love. And John, 90 years old, says, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 90-year-old apostle still had that inward struggle. It's good for the heart to be established with grace, not with meats wherein those who have occupied themselves not profited therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest. Now, it seems to indicate this is before 70 AD, because it sounds like it's still taking place. The blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin. The bodies of those creatures are burned without the camp. Now, those were not eaten. They were completely, the sin and burnt offerings were completely destroyed. So we have an altar whereof they, those that are outside of Christ, have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they're burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, in a type of that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, the Golgotha, Calvary, outside the gates of Jerusalem, outside the city. And taking that, he gives this exhortation to these Hebrew Christians, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Certainly true in Judaism. It is true in formalism and religiosity today. How many of us have religious relatives, not believers, not in the light, they don't know the truth, but they're actually mad at you because you're excited about Jesus? You don't come anymore. We're having a beef and beer night. Why don't you come at the church? You'll love it. Get drunk. Beef and beer. It's wonderful. And we're selling a raffle for a basket of cheer. Just, if you come back to our church, you'll learn to gamble and drink. It'll be great for you. You're out there carrying on, talking about Jesus, reading your Bible. Look, stepping outside the major systems may be for us bearing some reproach. Christ did the same thing, stepped outside of Judaism, died outside the gate. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Moses, it tells in chapter 11, rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, chose rather to suffer reproach with God's people, having a respect for the ultimate reward that would come in Christ, knowing that what our spiritual life is all about is eternity. What our spiritual life is about, it's wonderful here. I enjoy it. I enjoy my family, and I enjoy the people I get to serve with, and I enjoy you guys. I love coming here. But in the final analysis, what it's all about is someday we're going to stand on the other side. No tears, no sorrow, no cancer, no death, no hatred, no darkness, no deception. We're going to stand there when this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Let us go forth to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Here we are not. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're passing through. We're not settlers. We're pilgrims passing through. And because God loves us and we're his children, he won't let us be content with the things of this world. You try to do that, you're in a frustrating business. If I only had one of these, I'll be happy. Then what happens? You get one and you're not happy. Maybe I need two of these. I need a blue one and a red one. Maybe I need one down the shore and one up the mountains. Maybe I need three of these. Maybe I need two of those. We have no continuing sitting here. The city here, the deepest longing of our being is for spiritual reality. He says, let's go forward to Christ. He bore that reproach. Moses chose to bear that reproach instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. We need to remember that here we have no continuing city. Again, talking to these Hebrew Christians who were driven from their homes, being persecuted, these things had to be very real to them. And here's, you know, it's an interesting thing. When my dad went home to be with the Lord in July, you know, I was there with him when he took his last breath. And that's a very troubling thing to watch. And many of you, and I appreciate it, gave my wife and I and our kids so many scriptures. I knew them all, but I appreciate it. I've taught them all. But they needed to be deeper. I had to rediscover them on my knees. I had to say to the Lord, Lord, you need to ignite these now in a way that they have never burned in my heart before. These Hebrew Christians, because of the suffering and difficulty they were going through, these things were very real to them. Here we have no continuing city. For someone who's running around, goofing off, living in sin, doing some of the things we're exhorted not to do, sometimes this doesn't weigh very much. That's a shame, because it's the Word of God, and the Lord is willing to make it very real to us. And how many times do we see someone have to be broken all the way down before they turn back and say, Lord, your word is so real to me now. It's so sweet to me now. It means more than the stuff does and the pleasure does now. Here we have no continuing city. We seek one that's coming. By him, therefore, by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Okay, we can offer some sacrifice. Interesting here. Not animals, not to make atonement for sin, but offering of ourselves. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You know, the song service, you know, to me, the song service is so important because it prepares our hearts to hear the word. I love to come. I love to sing. I love our worship leaders. I like it to be simple. I like it to be genuine. You know, I don't want it to be a Las Vegas show band where everybody sits there and they don't sing because they're grooving and watching or, you know, I don't want it to be entertainment. We talk about that. We pray about that. We want it to be an environment where you can sing and lift your heart to the Lord and to worship. Because it says here, that's a sacrifice of praise. It's acceptable to him. Take my life and let it be. You know, do we really mean that as we sing it? If we sing to him and telling, you know, Lord, I'm setting all of my heart on you, Lord. giving everything that I am to you. And at the same time, you know, you're looking around, scoping somebody out, looking for girls in the congregation. You know, look at Ananias and Sapphira. They drop dead for insincerity. Somebody says, why don't we see the miracles we saw in the book of Acts? Why don't we have the power that the church had in the book of Acts? Only take 1 week for that, huh? I might stand every Sunday and say, you know, I've given all of my heart to Jesus. Go boom. And then you might say, I'm not like him. I really have given all my heart to Jesus. You go boom right where you are. Let us offer, though, a sacrifice of praise. I think it's so important when we gather, we lift our voices in the song service. It's a sacrifice. It says here. Now let's do that continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We should have a thankful heart when we do that. Here, follow this. But do good. Doesn't it seem like you shouldn't have to tell a Christian that? So let's see. Should I do good or should I do bad? I'm so confused. I don't know what the Lord wants. Really, he's giving you thousands of pages of print. It shouldn't be hard to figure out. I'm going to put out a fleece. You don't have to put out a fleece. He doesn't want you living in sexual sin, okay? I don't care if it rains on a fleece and the ground stays dry. People always want to do that. I mean, you know, our problem most of the time isn't that we don't know. It's that we do know, and we don't like what we do know, so we try to find a loophole. Do good. And communicate is fellowship. It's where we are coining the word koinonia. Offer a sacrifice of praise. Do good to one another. That word is speaking of mercy. And it's talking about having mercy on one another, particularly those who have need. Fellowship, koinonia. Don't forget to do that. For with, here it is again, such sacrifices, God is well pleased. A sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of having mercy on people that are less fortunate, that need encouragement, that need somebody to share the love of Christ with them and not just say, be warmed and filled, but actually bring a meal to the house and do something good. To fellowship, you know, to come, to fellowship, to be part of one another. It says these kinds of sacrifices, with them God is well pleased. Obey them, be persuaded by them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Submit there is yield. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament, to be yielded to. You're supposed to have the right attitude towards the spiritual leadership in the church, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And that's not a comfortable idea, you know. Let me tell you, there's a tremendous group of men and women that work here. And we may have a spirit of lunacy in the camp once in a while, but we don't have the typical church politics, backstabbing, you know, vying for position. All the guys that work with me, they're not waiting for me to die so they can have the pulpit, you know, or thinking about poisoning my soup so they can have the pulpit. But, you know, there's a great group, and we genuinely pray. We genuinely talk about the problems. We genuinely have pastoral heartache. When we hear of a family where pornography is destroyed or there's divorce, or we hear of a teenager and we hear, you know, just God is gracious to bring those things to us, sexually active or using drugs. It's heartache because we know the truth and we know what God has for his people and how he desires to bless. It's an exhortation. Be persuaded by those who have the rule over you. Yield yourselves. Have the right attitude, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account, that they may do it with joy. King James says, not with grief, it's not with groaning. For that's not profitable to you. You know, if somebody says your name to the pastor, hey, do you know so-and-so? And he goes, oh, do I know them? You know, that's not good for you. Something's out of kilter there. You know, they should say, oh, yeah, they're great. I love them. We have a great time. You know, if they go, oh, I need it, you know, where's my Pepcid? Then, you know, something's wrong. Look, it doesn't say this. Kathy and I came out of a ministry that was very strong on authority and submission and shepherding years ago, and that's very painful, and it's not biblical. Jesus said in Mark 10 that you know how the Gentiles rule over one another. It shall not be so among you. The greatest of you shall be servant of all. In 2 Corinthians, well, the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says, I asked Apollos to come, but he was minded to do something else. Paul didn't say that Apollos, his name is going to be Muddalos by the time I get done with him. You know, who does he think he is? I'm an apostle. He's just an Apollos. I'm an apostle. He's an Apollos. I'm going to, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we don't have dominion over you, but we are helpers of your joy. Paul in Philemon says, you know, though I could command you, yet for love's sake, I beseech you, an aged one like myself, Paul the Apostle. Peter, remembering these things in 1 Peter chapter 5 says that he writes to his fellow elders and he says that we should feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a willing mind, not being lords over God's heritage, he says, and knowing when the great shepherd appears that you'll be rewarded. Jesus, the only time in the Bible he says there's something that he hates is in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus, the church of Pergamos. He said, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You have Nike sneakers, that's Nike, Nikeo, it means to conquer. Laitan is the laity. Some try to make up this ridiculous story about a bishop, Nicole. He's non-existent. It's nonsense. Jesus says, I hate the domineering of the laity, the priesthood. I don't have any right to come and tell you, no, you can't get a whirlpool. You have to get a Frigidaire. You know, I had a dream last night. No, you can't move to this town. We don't have that kind of deal. If you come to me and say, hey, this is going on in my life, what does the scripture say? And the pastors here can pray about that and give you an honest answer and say, this is where your boundaries are. This is what God has to say. It says, then your attitude should be yielded. If we say to you, don't believe me, be Bereans, study the word, see if it's what it says, that you should have a yielded attitude to that. But we don't have dominion over your lives. So what this writer is asking God's people is take note of those who have served well, who have spoken the word of God to you, and have a yielded attitude. Let me tell you something. The church is not perfect. This one ain't perfect. If you find a perfect one, don't go, because when you go, it won't be anymore. The church is beautiful by the completed work of Christ. She's going to be spotless on the day of redemption by the completed work of Christ, not by performance. We are the best dysfunctional family going right here. Right here. And we make mistakes and we can say, forgive me. You stay here, you'll get to exercise not just love, joy, peace, but long-suffering, meekness, temperance, all the fruits. You stay here, you can exercise all of the fruits of the Spirit. It'd be wonderful. But, you know, it's sad for me to see one of our pastors go, oh, yeah, I know that person, with a groan. Oh, you know. I have my own horse sound. I go, somebody asked me. It doesn't say not to do that here, so I have my own sound. Look, pray for us. And I'll say that to you guys, please, you know. And I always ask everybody, pray for us. We trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. He's asking for prayer. As he moves down, he wants to see them. Now the God of peace, this is a remarkable kind of doxology. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. This is a run-on sentence, you notice that. To him be glory forever and ever, amen. Now the God of peace, and I'm glad that he's that, aren't you? Just calm me right down right here, right now. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about God the Father, that he raised Jesus from the dead. Isn't it interesting? Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I lay down my life and I take it up again. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down and I take it up. He says that he raised himself from the dead. It tells us in Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? If the same Spirit dwells in you that raised Christ from the dead, that he'll also quicken your mortal bodies by that Spirit which he raised Christ from the dead. So we're told in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead, that God the Father raised Christ from the dead, and that Jesus raised himself from the dead. Who raised him from the dead? He did, of course. He the Holy Spirit, he the Father, and he the Son. He did. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and I like to think of him like that, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, interesting, make you perfect, that's equip you is the idea. It's a word, if you study that word perfect there, in the middle of the Greek word, it has the word to be an artist, but it means to perform something. It was used of those smelting metals. It was used of a doctor setting a bone. It was used of an artist completing a work of art. This God of peace, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, may he mend your broken bones. Work in your life what no other artist of any kind could ever work into your life. May he equip you in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory. If you're yielded, he does it. He'll work in you. He'll work through you. He'll provide everything for the calling he has on your life. God's calling is God's enabling, he's saying. I beseech you, brethren, allow the word, King James Suffer, allow this word of exhortation. Now, it was a tough word of exhortation to some of these Hebrew Christians. Allow this word of exhortation, for I have written a letter to you in few words. That's one of the reasons I think Paul did it. Only Paul could write 13 chapters and say it was a few words. I have written this letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. So this author has a good relationship with Timothy. Salute or greet all of them that have the rule over you. The spiritual leadership in the church. Greet them. Please do that for us. We'll have bad self-esteem if you don't. We love it when somebody says, hi, Pastor Frank. Hey, Pastor Jer. Hey, Pastor Rob. Hey, Pastor Joe. Just greet those. Greet us. People come. You know, sometimes they'll come up. I say, how long have you been coming? 10 years? Really? Hello, what's your name? You know, and the reason they're meeting me is because they finally brought their grandmother, who's a Baptist, who says, I'm going up there the first week. You don't know your own pastor? Let me take you up there. You know, and she comes up and talks to me and says, you know, here's my niece. I've been coming here for 10 years. You know, it's so funny. You know, so love to know you all. We'll never remember all your names. Pretty good with faces. So if you come up to me and say, we met 3 years ago. You remember my name? Brother. But in heaven... So greet those. Great idea. Spiritual leadership in the church have the rule over you. And all the saints. One another. Everybody. They of Italy salute you. Mangia. So, you know, feel free if you're making shrimp scampi, you're making, you know, just those of Italy should get in this too. I mean, just love that stuff, please. Feel free. All of us here on staff, we love Italian food, so. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with all of you. Amen.